That's better, isn't it? Well, it's a privilege to be here this morning. Pastor is speaking at Pastor Matthew's church in, Effective Life Ministry, yes. Effective Life Ministry. So that's why he's not here today. He sent his greetings, and I pray that God will release him to speak, even as he's going to release me to speak here today. Amen. 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 Well, may the words coming out of my mouth this morning bind up the brokenhearted. Amen.
Amen.
May the words coming out of my mouth set captives free. Amen.
Amen.
And may the words coming out of my mouth bring joy, the oil of joy, instead of the spirit of despair. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. God is in this place. Amen. And I know he who has started a good thing will bring it to a perfect completion. Amen. Well, I'm a sinner saved by grace. You have heard me say that before, but I need to remind you in case you thought I arrived here just by myself. I didn't. I am a sinner saved by grace, and the same grace is available to you today if you do not know who Jesus is or have moved far from him. He's waiting to receive you with open arms, the same way he received me with open arms. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. You only need to recognize what you have done wrong, change your ways, and ask God to forgive you, and allow Jesus to be your Savior and Lord, or forgiver and leader. And I pray that you make that decision by the end of the service if you fall into this category. And in case you're okay, then say, let your prayer be, Lord, I want more of you. What I've had is not enough. Amen?
Amen.
The message God has laid on my heart is one of obedience. And it is from 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 22 to 23. We will read that later. It is from 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 22 to 23. You can open it, but we'll read it later. But just to give you a brief background as to where that two verses comes from. God led the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. And during this time, he was Moses. When he led them out of Egypt, Moses was in front of them, but God is the one who was leading his people. Amen. And throughout, before they got a king, there was Moses, there was Joshua, there was Gideon, and then Samuel. And life was good for the Israelites because God was leading them. And we sang earlier, he's a mighty warrior. And anytime he leads, he wins. He never loses. Amen?
Amen.
And so for the battles that the Israelites were fighting, God was going before them, and God was winning every single battle for them. However, they being humans, got to a time during Samuel's time, the Israelites said, no, we want a king just like the other ones, the other nations around us. And this grieved Samuel because that meant they rejected God as their king and they wanted a human to lead them. And Samuel cried out to God, and God said to Samuel, don't worry, it's not you they have rejected. It is me, God, they have rejected. But because God never actually forces anything down our throat, he gave them the king they wanted, and that was Saul, the first king of Israel. Now, Samuel was a prophet, or God's messenger, to put it another way, and prophets or God's messengers, they hear from God and they declare it. So there was one day that God called Samuel and said, listen to this message and pass it on to Saul. I have a message for him. And that's in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 2 to 3. You may project that. I think that's there. 1 Samuel chapter 15. And this is what God said to Samuel. He says, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he set himself against him on the way when Israel came up from Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and completely destroy everything that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Now, on the face of it, it's quite a wicked thing to say, isn't it? Kill children, kill women, kill men. Why? Even the animals? But let's look at the why. Let's look at why God said that. Remember, Pastor was speaking last week and he mentioned Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. He read it. Let me read it again. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Now in Haran, The Lord has said to Abram, go away from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you abundantly. And make your name great, exalted, distinguished, and you shall be a blessing, a source of great good to others. And I will bless, that is, do good for, benefit those who bless you. And I will curse, that is, subject to my wrath and judgment, the one who curses, despises, dishonest, has contempt for you. And in all the families, that is the nations of the earth, you will be blessed. Amen? Amen. Now, the promise that God gave to Abraham was more than 450 years ago, right? And he said, anyone who blesses Abraham and his descendants will be blessed. That anyone who despises, dishonest, or has contempt for God's people, that is the Israelites, will be subject to his wrath. And God had not forgotten. And that wrath was coming upon the Amalekites. Why? Because they stood against God's people. We sang about that earlier. God's promises, they are yea and amen. He never forgets what he promises to do. And he has said, anyone who stands against my people, my wrath and my judgment will come upon them. So it is not that God was being unkind, but the Amalekites had done something and the sin was coming upon their children and their descendants, which is why God said, I'm going to destroy these people. And that was actually not even the first time that the people of Israel had fought against them. You may read this later. There's no projection for it. Read it when you go home in Exodus chapter 17. This is when we know the story, or some of us know the story of when Joshua was out in the field fighting and Moses' hands were up. And any time that Moses' hands were up, they were winning the battle. And when his hands came down, Joshua was out in the field losing the battle. So what Aaron and Hur did was they took a stone for Moses to actually sit on the stone. And Aaron and Hur sat on either side of Moses and held his hands up till sunset. That is support. Leaders need support. Had Aaron and Hur not sat down and done that, the battle would have been lost. There's no way that the work in this church can be carried out without the support of the members in the church. And that was intercession from Moses. So Joshua was out in the field fighting, and Moses was interceding on his behalf. So Joshua, anyway, overwhelmed those Amalekites during that time. But even so, God said, write this down, Moses, as a memorial, because I will blot Amalek from under heaven for what it did to Israel. So that fight was not enough. There was more to come. And so this is when God spoke to Samuel to speak to Saul, saying, go and fight the Amalekite and completely wipe them out. So anyway, we continue with the story. Are you with me so far?
Yes.
So Saul gathered his army and defeated the Amalekites. He captured Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, though he totally wiped out all the rest of the people with the sword. Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and everything that was good, and they were not willing to destroy them entirely. But everything that was undesirable or worthless, they destroyed completely. Saul did evil in the eyes of God. He disobeyed God. God said, completely, totally, utterly destroy man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep. He was so clear. He listed every single thing that was to be destroyed. But God, who neither sleeps nor slumbers, saw what Saul did. And he spoke to Samuel. And God said, I regret that I made Saul king, for he has turned away from following me and has not carried out my commands. Samuel was angry over Saul's failure, and he cried out all night to God. Sometimes we think that when we do things in secret, God doesn't see. He sees and he speaks to his prophets. And so if you have someone over you, not over as to lord over you, but someone who speaks into your life and they see something which isn't right and they mention it, don't be angry. God has revealed it to the person and the person is there to save your life. Amen? Samuel spent the whole night interceding for Saul, thus this decree might not go against him. So while others were sleeping, he was upon his knees praying and wrestling with God. We likewise need to intercede for our loved ones who have fallen short of the glory of God. It could be a sibling, it could be a friend, a work colleague, a spouse. Ours is to intercede. Because God does not delight in the death of people, and neither should we. Earnestly pray for those you know who were once on fire for God but are slipping away. People may have been sat next to you in church, worshiping and praising God together, and all of a sudden they're no more. They cannot be seen anywhere. They don't even want to hear God's name. They are backsliding. Ours is not to talk about them, but to intercede on their behalf. To intercede is to stand between man and God and cry out the way Abraham did for Lot. He bargained and bargained and bargained until he came to one person, and God said, yes, if I were to find one person, I'll save the nation. That is our role as intercessors, and everyone can be an intercessor. So Samuel wakes up early in the morning in bitterness of soul to speak to Saul about what God had revealed. But Saul boasts of accomplishing all that God had asked him to do. Saul's boasting can be likened to when Adam and Eve sinned or they disobeyed God. And they knew they had disobeyed God. And what they did was they sowed fig leaves to cover up their nakedness. They sowed fig leaves to cover up their shame. And sometimes we boast in the wrong things we do, thinking nobody knows. After all, this is a bit of good. But what Adam and Eve didn't realize is those leaves will dry up and there'll be nothing left to cover anything up. May God's grace abound towards us. Amen?
Amen.
Samuel convicts Saul right away of his disobedience and asks Saul, but what then if you have obeyed God and completely wiped everything, man and woman, including animals, what then is the bleating of sheep in my ears, he asks, and the lowing of oxen, which I hear? Because when you're going to war in those days, you didn't take sheep and cattle with you, did you? No. You went with your spears and whatever it is that they fought with. So if Samuel is hearing that, then he's of course not speaking the truth. Saul was insistent that he had obeyed God and only brought back what he deemed good to offer sacrifices to God. Now, this now brings us into a passage. So we can look up, we can have it up, 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 22 to 23. And Samuel's reply was this. Has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obedience to the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as serious as the sin of divination or fortune-telling, and disobedience is as serious as false religion and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Amen. Amen. There are consequences for disobedience. We likewise choose not to obey the voice of God, but bring burnt offerings and sacrifices. And our burnt offerings and sacrifices might look a bit like, you know that God is speaking to you regarding a character issue, or maybe something that you do in secret that God sees, and God's finger is on it saying, change this, change that, change that. And instead of actually listening, what we do is we try and serve a bit more in church. We try and come a bit earlier in church. We try and befriend people a little more. We try and maybe give a little more, as though that is the burnt offering that will cover up whatever it is that God's finger is on. He's saying, I will change your ways. Is this making sense to you?
Yes.
Has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obedience to the voice of the Lord? We cannot get away from what God is calling us to do. When he says do, you do. And God is saying, rebellion is as serious as the sin of divination or fortune telling. Sometimes we do things as Christians and we don't realize. So God says, go left, as he spoke to Jonah, and we go right. God says, go straight, we turn around and we go back. And he's saying rebellion is as serious as the sin of divination. Now, what is rebellion? Let's find out what rebellion is. Rebellion is when we trust in our own ability to do things and would not trust in God or consult him. Rebellion is denying the Lord. That is turning away from following God. Rebellion is conceiving and muttering from the heart lying words. Just like Saul did. He knew for a fact he hadn't destroyed man and woman and the animals. And yet when Saul asked him, he said, no, I've obeyed what God said. God says, woe, that is judgment, is coming to the rebellious children. He says, the rebellious children who carry out a plan but not mine and make an alliance by pouring out a libation but not of my spirit in order to add sin to sin. And so here is Saul, who had done what was wrong, but he was there adding more sin to sin. He was lying on top of what he had done. And what is divination? In Acts chapter 16, verse 16, we come across Paul and Silas who were ministering, and this slave girl was following them and saying, hear these people, hear these people, the Spirit of God is in them, the Spirit of God is in them. And although what she was saying was true, she was not speaking from the Spirit of God. And therefore, Paul cast out the spirit of this girl in the name of Jesus. He commanded that evil spirit to come out of her. And that spirit left her that very moment. God does not like it when we dabble in a bit of evil, in a bit of good. There are no gray areas when it comes to worshiping God. It's either you worship him or you worship the devil. It's as simple as that. Strange as it may sound, that's what it is. Paul says that the practices of the sinful nature, and in Galatians 5, you can read that later, Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 onwards, he lists clearly, he gives a list of the things that are of the sinful nature that we practice. But let's focus on just verse 20. Galatians chapter 5, verse 20. He mentions there's a list there, but I'm only going to pick on two. I shall leave that for that to be your bedtime story. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, brother. Verse 20, he mentions idolatry and sorcery. And there's a lot of list that goes on. And sorcery, just to explain, includes such things as the occult practices, witchcraft, worship of evil powers. Rebellion is as serious as divination, sorcery, witchcraft. And Paul warns that those who practice in such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And the Bible says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. Because if it weren't for lack of knowledge, then why would we be disobedient when God says do? If it weren't for lack of knowledge, why would we rebel against the word of God when time and time and time again it is in our face? We hear it, we read it, and we blank it out. But the warning that Paul gives is, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Even when we dress it up and we try offering burnt sacrifices and other offerings to God, it is not acceptable to him. What is God's view on disobedience? And what is the penalty for disobedience? I'll read from 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 15. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 15. Can I have that up, please? Thank you. But if you do not listen to the Lord's voice, but rebel against his command, then the hand of the Lord will be against you, that is, punish you, as it was against your fathers. And in case you don't know the punishment that our fathers had, they were removed from their land and sent off to a different land they didn't know. They couldn't speak the language for 70 years. They were in captivity. Or let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6. In the area of disobedience, it says, let no one deceive you with empty arguments that encourage you to sin. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience who habitually sin. Let no one deceive you with empty arguments that encourage you to sin. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience who habitually sin. The wrath of God, in case you are beginning to forget, is God saying to Saul, go and wipe out the Amalekites. Man and woman, child, animals. God's wrath is something that we cannot stand against. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden, what did God do? God removed them from his presence. That is why they were banished from the Garden of Eden. Disobedience means we are banished from the presence of God. And in case you don't know what the presence of God is, it is all his goodness that goes to protect you. When the Israelites were coming out of the land of Egypt, it was God's presence that protected them. So if God's presence is removed from you as a believer, then the enemy has full control over you. Is that not? My people perish for lack of knowledge. So today, if this is being explained to you, today, if your eyes are being opened, today, if your ears are being opened, then I pray that your response will be, brethren, what shall we do? Amen? Amen. And if disobedience is as serious as false religion and idolatry, then what does God say about false religion and idolatry in the Bible? See, for all the explanation, I haven't gone anywhere else. I'm staying in the Bible. Because the Bible is God's, is what is on God's mind and what is on his heart. And he has revealed it to us so that as we read it and as we obey it, we'll be saved. Amen? Amen. And saved from what? I need you to remember these words. Saved from the wrath of God and saved from judgment of God. Amen? Amen? So we look at Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 to 6, where God was clear about false religion and idolatry. And he said, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself any idol or any likeness, form or manifestation of what is in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth, as an object to worship. You shall not worship them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, demanding what is rightfully and uniquely mine, visiting, avenging the iniquity, sin, guilt of the fathers on the children, that is, calling the children to account for the sins of their fathers to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing gracious and steadfast loving kindness to thousands of generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Amen? Amen. That is God's view on idolatry and false religion. If on hearing the word of God today, you feel, you see that you've fallen short of the glory of God, all you need to do is ask for his forgiveness. Remember, I said, I am a sinner saved by grace. And that same grace is being extended to you. Because 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says that if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness or unrighteousness, it says. There are so many areas that I could actually pick on in the area of disobedience, rebellion, false religion, idolatry, so many of them. But there's two things that God has placed on my heart. But before I go into those two things, I know the Holy Spirit is here. And I know He's speaking to your hearts regarding areas that you have been disobedient in or you have been rebellious in. And right now, as you are hearing these words, it is for you to say, Lord, I am sorry. Please forgive me. Rather than to harden your heart and walk out and go and do this, continue doing those same things again. I pray for the Spirit of truth to be upon you and to reveal Jesus to you, because Jesus is truth. Amen? Amen. The two things I want to mention, one is baptism. Baptism. This is one of the areas that the enemy has blinded us so much that we, like Saul, we boast in the wrong things we do by giving excuses. And I'm one of them. I've told you I'm a sinner saved by grace. For years I argued with my husband that I didn't need to be baptized. Why? Because as a baby, my parents put water on my head and baptized me. So for that, for me, I was baptized. And he explained and said, no, that is not baptism. Baptism is what Jesus went through. And I argued and argued and argued until one day I read it and understood it in the Bible myself, and I realized I had been living in complete disobedience. And that is when I wanted to be baptized. It was two attempts. First one, I was so ill. He said, you're not going in the water, you're ill. I said, no, I'm going. He said, no, I'm not baptizing you. So I had to wait. Here was me ready. He said, no, wait. And then I had to wait. It was a cold February morning, I remember very well, when I got baptized. Oh, the relief. The relief, the relief that, yes, I'm now doing what is right. Make sure you have passed through the water of baptism. Jesus, who was without sin, went through water baptism to fulfill all acts of righteousness. And after his baptism, as we read, the heavens opened and the Holy Spirit rested upon him. And his ministry began. And throughout his ministry, the Holy Spirit rested upon him. He walked in complete obedience. This was someone who was not born with an ounce of sin in his life. And he went through water baptism. How much more us? Baptism in water is not an option. It is a command from Jesus. Because it was Jesus himself who said in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 to 16, I'll read this to you. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 to 16. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed in me and has been baptized will be saved. The word saved again. Saved from what? Saved from the penalty of God's wrath and judgment. Jesus said, he who has believed and has been baptized will be saved. But he who has not believed will be condemned. This is total destruction, same as what was ordered for the Amalekites that we read of in 1 Samuel chapter 15. I said earlier that when Adam and Eve disobeyed, God removed them from his presence. So why do we think that when we disobey God, it will be any different for us? That's a question you need to ask. Perhaps you are baptized, so this doesn't apply to you. But what about other areas in your life that you know you are living in complete disobedience to God's word? If God removed Adam and Eve that he had created and he loved so much that he, God, will go down himself and talk to them, if he would remove them from his sight and banish them and stood the angels, cherubim, with flashing swords so that he prevented Adam and Eve from ever entering the Garden of Eden again, what makes you and I think that when we disobey God, we can get away with it? Baptism is an outward act of obedience, expressing the inward work of faith in our hearts and thus making salvation complete. And I love the way Derek Prince explains baptism. He says in the book of Acts, there is no record of anyone receiving salvation without afterwards being baptized in water. In the New Testament, baptism is compared to two events in Old Testament history. One is Noah and his family in the ark passing through the waters of the flood. All right? If you want to read that, you can find that in Genesis chapter 7 to 8. I'm a small group leader, so expect me to get you to read the Bible. I know there's a lot of verses here, but I'm giving it to you. Genesis chapters 7 to 8, and the New Testament reference you will find in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 19 to 21. It references that. And the second reference is Israel escaping from the dominion of Pharaoh by passing through the Red Sea. You can read that in Exodus chapter 14, verses 15 to 31. And then you have the New Testament reference in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 to 2. In each case, passing through water was an act of separation. Noah and his family were saved from the ungodly world that perished under the judgment of God's presence. And Israel finally escaped Pharaoh's oppression since the Egyptian army could not follow them through the water. It's an interesting story. Read it. Just remind yourself. I know you know it, but just read it to remind yourself of how the Egyptians tried following the Israelites through the water, but they perished, and the bodies were lying down on the seashore for the Israelites to look at. That's what happens to the enemy when he tries coming after you and you're walking in obedience. God goes behind you, protects you, and the enemy is lying there for you to look at, and you continue victorious. Amen? Yeah. Hallelujah. These were two phases in Israel's salvation. First, in Egypt, they were saved from God's judgment by faith in the blood of the Passover lamb, which was a type of Christ. Second, they were delivered from Egypt by passing through the Red Sea. This pattern applies to us as Christians. We are saved in the world by faith in the blood of Jesus, but we are separated from the world by passing through the water of baptism. It is the act of being baptized that cuts us off from the kingdom of Satan. Amen. His demons have no right to follow us through the water, just the same way the Egyptians had no right to follow the Israelites through the Red Sea. The baptism being referred to here is the baptism that Jesus himself went through as an adult, not the one that I was arguing that I went through as a baby. Remember, disobedience is as serious as false religion and idolatry, and the wrath and judgment of God comes upon those who disobey him. If you have never been baptized through water as a believer, this is an important step that you need to take, because this cuts off demonic activity from your life. Amen? Amen. There is no need to argue baptism. If you have already been baptized, on the other hand, then you need to stand fast on the fact and be confident that Satan's demons have no right of access to you. And I thank God for Derek Prince, who opened my eyes to this. So what about those who are baptized and yet are going through a difficult time? It is for us to lay hold of what God has given us and claim it. The word of God says, since the time of John the Baptist, the kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Take by force what belongs to you, because you have been given authority. You have been given authority over all of the powers enemy. And God has said, you can trample over serpents and scorpions, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. It's up to you to lay hold of it. Amen? Amen? But if we don't lay hold, then the enemy tries. He tries intimidating us, but not when you know what your right is in Christ. Amen? Amen? The last thing I want to mention is obedience that brings about God's supernatural provision. Again, this is one area that the enemy is robbing believers. And I pray today you will receive revelation and say stop to the enemy for robbing you. That's Genesis chapter 26, verses 1 to 6. I've mentioned it before here. And I pray that as I read this, God will open our eyes to his provision. Genesis chapter 26. Now there was famine in the land besides the previous famine in Abraham's time, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines in Gerar. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and will give them all these lands. And through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed me and did everything I required of him, keeping my commands, my decrees, and my instructions." Hallelujah. Amen. We skip to verse 12. So Isaac stayed in Gerar. Verse 12. Isaac planted crops in that land, and the same year reaped 100-fold, because the Lord blessed him. The man became rich, and his wealth continued to grow until he became very rich. In today's language, you could say that he was afflicted with wealth and he didn't know what to do. He had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him. The blessings of obedience. Firstly, Isaac was reaping the blessings of his father's obedience. We read that in verses 4 to 5. Let me read it to you again in case you've forgotten. God said, "I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and will give them all these lands, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because Abraham obeyed me and did everything I required of him, keeping my commands, my decrees, and my instructions." Secondly, Isaac was reaping his own blessings of obedience to God. He saw his father Abraham live by absolute faith in God, and he witnessed his obedience because he, Isaac, is the one that God asked Abraham to sacrifice. Abraham obeyed, bound Isaac, ready for the sacrifice. Isaac asks his dad, "Where is the lamb to be sacrificed? I see the wood, I see the fire, but dad, where is the lamb to be sacrificed?" Abraham's reply was, "God will provide his own land." And he did. Isaac was asked to remain in the land which was experiencing famine, and he obeyed. He stayed and sowed in a parched land because God asked him to, and God blessed his obedience. One of the areas that commands blessings is in tithes and offerings. Some of you live in obedience. When it comes to offerings and tithes, may God bless you as he did with Isaac when he sowed by faith in the year of famine. Amen. He reaped 100-fold in the year of famine where there was scarcity of food. His flocks and herds increased. But as you sow in obedience, may you receive supernatural abundance. Amen? Amen. May you never lack because you are sowing in obedience. Amen? Amen. For those who have been blessed with an income, salary or wages, and are not giving tithes and offerings, as much as we say amen, no matter how many years we continue to say amen, we cannot reap from God's blessings because we haven't sowed into the obedience. Father, I pray that you bring revelation in this area. When God told Saul to completely wipe out the Amalekites, he didn't. He disobeyed and captured the king and brought back everything he considered good, but everything that was undesirable or worthless, he destroyed completely. This can be likened to us not wanting to do what God asks us to do or give when God asks us to give. He says, when you get your salary, take out the 10%, the 90 will go far. We say to God, God, I'm going to put money aside for my holiday first. I'm going to put money aside for that new car I want. I'm going to put money aside for those new shoes. Oh, there's a sale coming on. I need to save for that. When all that is done and there's anything left, God, I will throw it in the bucket. And receive it. After all, what? That's all I have. And we do that thinking God doesn't see. Because Saul, when he captured Agag and brought back everything that he considered to be good, he thought no one knew. But what he didn't know is that whilst he was sleeping, God had revealed it to a prophet. And even when Samuel went to him, he was still boasting in his disobedience. Giving is something God has said in his word that we need to do so that his house will be full. There are other people out there who don't know Jesus that the church needs to go out and reach out to. And the giving enables the church to do that. When God has blessed us with the job that we prayed all night for, you even got leaders to stand with you in prayer. You got the whole church to stand with you in prayer, and you got that job. And now you are saying, God, be off with you. I need that money. Some people claim they cannot give because they don't know what the church does with the money. Take a look around. Building works are going on. We are crying out, saying, help us pay back the loan that we have taken. Others are saying, I'll put some £2 in there. We are paying more than £2 a month for the loan that we have taken. And God has blessed you with work, and you're happy to go to work and be paid at the end of the month. And there are others who work here, and each time we are praying, God, let there be salary for us to take. Amen. Spirit of truth, open our eyes. May I have the worship team back on stage, please? We're going to respond to this message. We need God to encounter us today. We read in the Bible. Each time God encounters us, or we read that each time Jesus encountered people, their lives were changed. We cannot come to church and have God pour his Holy Spirit on us the way he has done, and to hear the word of God explained to us and walk back through those doors and go home the same. It is not possible. Even when Jesus came into contact with those who were dead, he raised them. We read of Lazarus being raised from the dead, don't we? And the woman of Nain, who was going to bury her only son, Jesus had compassion and raised that son from the dead. We come in into contact. We're going to encounter Jesus. Please stand on your feet and let's worship. And as we worship, the Holy Spirit has been opening you up regarding the areas that you need to do something about. Maybe it's disobedience. Maybe it's rebellion. God is speaking to you. Respond, because he wants to encounter you right now. So let the song be your prayer. And then after that, we can pray for those who need prayer. Amen. I know God has done a marvelous thing in lives today. And we give God the glory. We give God the glory. Amen. We give God the glory. We give God the glory. Amen. Amen. And next week,